bit of housekeeping remarks about how the night will go. Then we'll introduce who's joining us tonight, and then we'll get into our conversation. If you're new to Grow, it's a learning community, a space that we create midweek to be able to talk about all kinds of different kinds of things that are important to church and society. And as I said, tonight we're the gospel and equality. And to joining us tonight are several voices that we're excited to hear from. So I'll start kind of directly to my opposite. I introduce you to Kirsten Annenby, is an ordained minister. She serves on our pastoral team. She's a new addition here at Living Waters Church, and she has spent a lot of time serving university students on campuses kind of all over for quite some time. So thanks for joining us, Kirsten.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
Yes.
Can we do this?
Absolutely we can.
Yay, yeah,
thank you.
Also joining us is Jennifer Adkins, who studies sociology and also joins us from the executive table at Trinity Western University and is just wrapping up her doctoral work, if we're correct. We're getting close, right?
And not sitting at the table as of yet, but soon.
Yes, but yeah. soon we'll yeah. be there. Well, thanks for spending time with us tonight, Jennifer.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, yay. Absolutely. And directly to my left is Elise, also an ordained minister and serves called West Winds Community Church down the road in Surrey. And Elise is also studying at Regent College. And what are you studying again, Elise?
My Master of Arts in Theological Studies, and my concentration is Applied Theology.
Mm, sounds very clever. Thanks for joining us today. Mm-hmm. Yeah, wonderful. So these three are going to be joining us as we talk about the gospel and equality. We're going to speak together for about an hour. If we go longer than that, then that's not a problem. But one of the great joys of the way that we interact with Grow, if you're viewing this live, is that you are more than welcome to ask questions in the comment box next to the video. So if you ask a question at any point, then that question is going to turn up on my cell phone, and I will endeavor to keep an eye on that and ask questions maybe throughout or maybe a little bit towards the end. So if you have a question, please don't hesitate to type it in. I'll be able to curate those and ask them either throughout our conversation or maybe towards the end. That's a little bit of housekeeping and introduction. But yeah, let me just say thank you to each of you for being here. And I know that we've already enjoyed some conversation about this in behind the scenes a little bit, but also really thankful for your willingness to serve Living Waters Church and the broader community and having really important dialogue and discussions about this. We've been talking about a number of things throughout Grow over the last number of months. And this is a new iteration of some of those conversations. So thanks for continuing to join in and lean in. So to speak about the gospel and equality, we're going to start with a question for Elise to kick us off, and then we're going to chime in as we go, and I'll kind of ask questions and let the group kind of speak to them. But let's begin with, you could maybe give us some perspective on why are discussions around the gospel and equality important today? Why do you think they're important?
Well, I think that, the reason that we're sitting here talking about this is certainly because a lot of recent events have revealed to us the need to talk about equality, the need to talk about the disparities that we see in society with the pandemic, and then with George Floyd and Black Lives Matter, along with Christian nationalism. I think there's been a lot on people's minds, and a lot of people have started to realize, or may not realize, but really see the apparent inequalities that are present around us today. And I think what happens whenever big like that happens, I think what happens is people tend to react. They tend to go, I like that, or I don't like that, I agree or I don't agree. And I think the reason that we need to have these conversations about the gospel and equality is so that we're not just view that's able to take everything that's happening and process it and go, okay, what is God doing in this? What is God saying in this? What is God challenging us with in this season? And how can we as Christians best be light to the people around us, best be light to society, and best serve our brothers and sisters, especially the poor and the disadvantaged around us? I think actually of the verse in Romans 12, and I know that's kind of this maybe it's a verse that a lot of us quote, but it's the verse that says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. And the reason I think of that verse is because if we're not careful, if we're not thinking very intentionally about what's going on around us, if we're not letting the Bible, letting God and the whole, and letting the Spirit shape our worldview, it can, we very easily are conformed, or liberal or what have you, right? Like we're conformed to things that may not necessarily be godly. And so I think it's really important for us to think biblically, be well-informed and just allow the Holy Spirit to shape us instead of being shaped by the world around us. And beyond that, I think it also is important because it speaks to how we read and understand our Bibles. Honestly, I think it speaks to how well we understand Genesis 1 and the dignity of all human beings. I think it speaks to how broadly we see Genesis 1 applying to all people. Do we uphold human flourishing? Do we make human flourishing a priority for everyone? Or are we, you know, kind of saying, well, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Everybody's kind of on their own here. I think it reveals a lot about how we see human beings. Do we see them? Do we see everyone as being made in God's image? Do we see everyone as being worthy of respect and honor and dignity? And are we willing as Christians to champion that? And to make that, you know, priority. And I even think it speaks to whether or not we're willing to listen to people who are marginalized, whether or not we're willing to listen to the poor and the disadvantaged. And I think as Christians, when we serve a God and follow Jesus, I think it's very important how for us to evaluate how we respond to people who are poor and disadvantaged, and evaluate how well we choose to listen and be humble. Anyway, that's kind of my thoughts.
Beautifully done.
Any other thoughts?
This is a moment in time. And I think, I know I always think about us being a little bit more willing to listen when we've been pierced by beauty or pain. Mm-hmm. Like it kind of opens up our hearts to experience what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. And I think culturally this year has been a moment where we've been opened up by pain. Actually on this topic. So I, as you were talking, I was thinking about how glad we're having these conversations now, mm-hmm. and we have been all year, but I think we're just a little bit more open to hearing what the Holy Spirit wants to say.
Absolutely. Yeah, I would agree. First of all, so well done. I appreciated what you had to say, and it had me rolling in a way. You've kind of veered me off into another direction though. So I'm going to pull both of those together without saying too much. I think that the moment, so biblically, what we're reading is coming to life in a way that it hasn't in the past. And I think you're right, exactly what you said, Kirsten, is just the pain of what's gone on makes the Bible appear to us, read differently, more powerfully, and possibly people who are marginalized or in our parts of the world where there's more suffering, different suffering, are able to receive the Bible in that way. And I think we've had a moment where we're able to do that.
Well, as we speak about the gospel and equality, let's take that first word, the gospel, just as we listen and we get a little bit on the same page. You'd be curious to hear, Kirsten, when we say the gospel, what do we mean when we say that? What are we talking about?
I love defining terms. technically, when we're talking about the gospel, I mean, it means good news. So that's what we're talking about. And I think when we think of it as Christians, because gospel is a Christian term that means something specific, what we oftentimes think of it as is the dominant Christian story, and we oftentimes think about it on personal terms, which is that people have pushed God away and rebelled, mm-hmm. and that Jesus came, that Jesus died for them and took on all of the evil of all people. And through his death and then through being raised to life, he took that on himself so that we were free. and so that we could have new life. So that's kind of the classic thing we think of in the gospel. And I say that to say that is true, and that's amazing, but it's not all. You know, there's so much more. And when you actually start to read Jesus, you hear him talking all the time about the kingdom of God and this big thing. And you can't understand what Jesus is about without understanding that kingdom. And so when we look at that, we're talking about good news, not just for individual people, but for the world. And by the world, I mean creation. By that, I mean culture. And and that is, the good news is that when Jesus died and rose again, he made a way for that new culture to begin to break in our world. So it's this idea that this whole new world is breaking in, and sneakily, I always think of fantasy novels that I love, you know, taking over and making everything new. And that has everything to do with equality, because when you start to look at what Jesus talks about and how he lives, that new kingdom is a kingdom of justice, where he's trying to bring about justice, and it's a kingdom of reconciliation, where he's reconciling people with each other, but also cultures with each other. And he's reconciling people to creation, and bringing about human flourishing on a radical scale. And so I think it's good for us to just kind of, I'm trying to express this idea of gospel, because Jesus, so much of what Jesus is doing has to do with community. It doesn't have to do with individual people. I mean, it does, but it doesn't just have to do with individual people. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Jesus kind of charging into his hometown and picking up the scroll of Isaiah. And, you know, this is his announcement of the kingdom of God. And he says, "The Spirit is of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." So when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about that, and Jesus trying to bring that about. And I get all excited about it.
Oh, yeah. Well done.
Jennifer, saw you making some notes. Thing that add or reflect on?
Yeah, I hate taking people's space when they're speaking, so I could do it later. Just community, I think. Justice, reconciliation, community. Not so much a question as much as such powerful words for the moment that we're in. And I think really a time for us to highlight it in our thinking when we read. It's different. What we think of justice, what we think of reconciliation, what we think of community, I think is now switched to something a little bit more intense than it's been in the past. So yeah, I'd love to talk about that a little bit more, explore that a little bit more. Maybe when I get a chance to answer my question, I could pull it in there.
Yeah. I really love that you brought up the idea of it is about, you know, individual people, but it's so much bigger than that, because I don't know what your guys' experience was, but when I was in youth group as a teenager, it was very much, you know, all right, if you want to make a personal decision to, you know, follow Jesus, put up your hand, everybody close your eyes, right? Like it felt very individual. It felt very and personal, and it should be personal. It should have personal significance, but that doesn't mean that it's individual. And I think that actually speaks to something that really gets in the way when we talk about equality, is this individualism that is so present in our Christianity, in our theology, in the way that we think about faith, right? I think that individualism is really, really, makes it really hard for us to lay down our rights in a lot of ways, lay down, you know, if you want to use some of the terminology, lay down our privileges, lay down our lay down a lot of things that it makes it really hard for us to lay aside those things so that we can serve each other. So I really love that you brought that up because that's so true. It's so much more than that.
And maybe a question, Kirsten. How do you see, you explained and illustrated so beautifully how Christ brings reconciliation. How do we as his followers reconcile inequality or what we've seen, not even recently, but throughout our history? How do you see us taking the idea of reconciliation and making it very personal or community-based?
Well, I think we haven't always done it very well. And one thing that we always look at when we look at the kingdom of God is this tension, that we're right in the midst of this tension between this is an in-breaking kingdom, but it's not all the way there, right? Like we live in this tension. Mm-hmm. And I think there are amazing stories in history of people living this out creatively. And I think this is the direction the Holy Spirit is always compelling us towards, right? I mean, the first thing I think of is the Moravians, who were this group of people who went and into the slave ships to pour Jesus's love, to share about Jesus with the slaves who were being transferred from Africa to either Europe or North America, you know, and many of them died doing that. You know, and so that's what the Holy Spirit does, is to radically love people. And I think the Holy Spirit is always, I think, wanting to birth in us creative ways to be reconciled. So I think it can be very individual. I actually think Christian community is a great place for us to learn reconciliation with people who are different than us. And so I think a really good functioning, like, small group is a place where that happens, maybe sometimes on a less extreme level, you know, where you're just like, I would never be friends with this person, but I discover the commonality of Jesus in them. Mm-hmm. That's what the Holy Spirit is always drawing us towards, is that being connected by the bond of love in the Holy Spirit. Because I think the Holy Spirit is always trying to make that kingdom break in through the church.
Yes.
And so, yeah.
Yeah. Thank you.
Jennifer, let's bring in that other word a bit more directly. And I know when we were speaking about this earlier, asked the question, when we say equality, what are we talking about? Yeah. Very quickly you said, well, could I throw another word at you? And you used the word equity.
Yeah.
So I wonder, when I ask you that question, what do we talk about, and how does equity and equality work together? And as when I asked that question, why'd you say, well, let me give you another term. I'd love to hear your thoughts on that.
Yeah. I first of all have to start with saying my brain is separated with sociology thinking, especially now being in the process of writing. So it's always there. And equality, even when I was doing anti-racism work, was kind of the word that you learned wasn't appropriate. And it's not a bad word. Equity is used instead. And the reason is this. Equality is fairness for all. You're starting at the same place. You expect to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You move beyond by merit, and you all are supposed to end in the same place. So what that does is it instantly allows people to say, well, something's wrong with you because you're not getting to that finish line wherein everybody else is, or when a few people are, right? So that's equality. You're giving the same tools and saying, go for it. Omits are the barriers that might be in place, and that could be of all sorts. That could be a person has a disability, physical or learning. A person has a different socioeconomic position, so they can't go to the best schools. A person is living in poverty, possibly addiction, you know, all these things that come into play that you're not considering when you think of equality. So people call for equality and they're saying, whatever, wherever you're coming from, you are expected to get to the same place as everybody else. So equity comes in, and the idea of equity is you equip people with tools that they need to move forward. So if anyone is going to Google equity, you'll probably see illustration of three people standing and watching a baseball game, and there's a fence. And the first frame would be a tall person who can see over the fence, a little person who can kind of peek, and another person who's standing there and can't see anything. The fix they've suggested is to put boxes down and have people climb up and everyone could see. So the tall person doesn't have one because he or she doesn't need one, and et cetera. So I've never been comfortable with that. And I've had a hard time explaining it. I just hit the chest as I shouldn't have done with my mic. So hopefully I didn't mess anything up, Ruben. I've had a problem with that because it sounds like there's a problem with the individual that, and they need to fix it, right? They almost have a handicap, and I don't use that in a disability way, but a handicap. And so you have to help them, and they're needy. And so less helpful. So I found an illustration that I really, really like, and I will make sure that I get it to you. I'll try to hold it up, but it probably is very hard to see, but I think you'll be able to see it. And it is a picture of David and Goliath, and it says, social justice is about equity. Here, David, you can use my slingshot, and someone's handing him a slingshot. That's equity. Mm-hmm. Equality is slingshots for everyone, is how they put it. But in my mind, and knowing the story, I think of Saul. Yes, Saul, giving him his, my memory doesn't work as well, giving him his gear, and it was too big for him. And I think that would be a picture of, in my mind, equality. Well, I wear one, you should wear it and be able to move in it. But what David did was find something, a tool that worked for him. You give slingshots to everybody, I can't use one, so how is it helpful for me? He could use one, he's able to do the task that's in front of him and do it well. So the idea of equity is just that. I don't think equality is a bad word. In fact, I think that biblically, and if we live as Christ expected us to, it would be, because equality would simply mean the way he saw it. You know, everyone is the same.
It's the reality in a sense.
The reality, right? Everyone is the same. Everyone is made in God's image. But we don't see that. The world can't accept or receive people in that way. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if a person has a disability, if a person has a different race, I say race in air quotes, they're different, therefore they're less than me. We start pulling in superiority and I'm better than, and the insecurities we also have to deal with to keep people below us. This is sin, right? Mm-hmm. This becomes a normal part of our character. And rather than addressing that, we're trying to address the system, mm-hmm. which needs to be done now because we live in this world, but as Christ intended it, that would never be a thing. So I guess all that to say, equality, Jesus intended it, would be sufficient. But as we've created it, there needs to be another word.
Yeah. Wow.
So if I were to say a Christian needs to recognize the reality of equality, but be interested in the work of equity, how does that strike you?
That's good. I think equality, maybe we can say as a goal, equality as in making heaven here on earth. But you can't just get there. And I think it's very easy as Christians to just say, yeah, I would really love to see things be better. Mm-hmm. I hope and pray for change. There's nothing wrong with praying, but as we saw Christ, he got in there. He did the work that needed to be done. And I think as Christians, that's expected of us as well.
Mm-hmm. That'd probably be my follow-up question connected to equity and Jesus, really. How do you feel that Jesus did that work of equity in the world that he lived? And what do you see Jesus doing where he brought people slings or whatever mm-hmm. picture you would
yeah.
want? Now we're really bridging some biblical metaphors.
Right.
But we can play within like that. What do you see Jesus doing in advancing equity for others around?
He displayed it. Kirsten will be better answering this, way more detailed, I'm
don't
sure.
Know that.
Yeah, I do.
We don't know that.
But what I would say in thinking about this, I just thought he brought differences and he brought people who were and would be judged to the forefront constantly and showed them love. It's almost as if, it isn't almost as if, he was showing us an example. What I'm doing, you do as well. So he didn't linger with people who were wealthy and of high esteem. He spent a lot of time with people who were disliked, unloved, shamed for the way they lived their lives. This wasn't by accident, right? So he did what he did so that we could learn that we're not to look for people who make us feel better or we admire. We're supposed to look for people who are waiting for Christ's love and desperately needing Christ's love. And that often means acting on their behalf, right? With what we have to act on. I guess, does that answer the question?
Absolutely. I would ask it a little further and say, are there stories or things that come to mind
of
Jesus to go, that really stands out to me, of Jesus doing great work?
Oh, for sure. I can go in the Old Testament as well, but since you asked specifically about Jesus, I would say the woman at the well. You know, she had been with 5 different men and wasn't married to the one she said she was married to. And am I right? Correct me if I get my facts wrong. He went culture just talking to her, and his apostles weren't around, his disciples weren't around, and got very intimate very quickly with her, and then gave her good news, right? Gave her the gospel, basically. And she was a willing soul and accepted him and went back and told her villagers. So one example. Another example would be Mary, right? You know, so many different ideas or periods when he is with her. I believe it was the same Mary that was washing his feet. And, you know, everyone else was so bothered by it. And he just kind of just stayed calm and said, you know, let her do what she's doing. She's doing something that none of you even offered to do for me. Even bringing her into a group of women, she has a background of being a prostitute, like all of that. This is so, even today, you know, Christians would be like, oh, I don't want to get into that. I don't want to soil my hands with that sort of lifestyle. But when we think of his practice and we think of his behavior, that's exactly what he did.
Kirsten, maybe same question. What do you see Jesus doing?
Yeah, well, I mean, and I can't help thinking about the Gospel of Luke, because that's what we've been preaching out of. And he just keeps running around shocking people with how he, who he's hanging out with and what he's saying, yeah. You know? And I know one thing I learned about a couple of years ago is, you know, the story with Mary and Martha. And, you know, Martha gets all hacked off at Mary and says, Jesus, make her help me in the kitchen, you know, and often as we think of that as something where it's about the fact that that Mary's chosen to have a devotional life and that won't be taken from her. It's kind of about being versus doing. And that's a great way to think of it. But part of what's happening there is that Jesus is saying she has a right to sit with me just like the men and learn. And I loved that. Like, and I think we don't even know all the times that Jesus was shocking everyone around him with what he's doing. Like, because we don't have the same cultural lens. Like all the times that he's touching people that no one would have touched, or having people over for dinner. We were watching this, the show called The Chosen. That's a series about Jesus' life. And I loved it when they did the calling of Matthew, who is a tax collector, who's been collecting taxes from Peter, James, and John. And Peter's like, do you know who he is? And Jesus is like, you didn't understand when I called you either. And Peter goes, this is different. And Jesus goes, get used to different. And I just love that, you know, and I think so oftentimes, just even the act of Jesus pulling together these, reconciling a whole group of guys that would never have been hanging out together, you know. So I think he is always doing that, you know. And then it kind of flows. I mean, it's kind of like he takes the idea that all people are made in the image of God, and he puts skin on it. Mm-hmm. You know, like other creation narratives don't say that. You know, they don't say that. They don't dignify. I mean, the Greek creation narrative, women are created as a punishment for men, because men go and they steal. Prometheus steals fire from the gods. And then they give women as a punishment to men. because they stole fire, you know? And we have no idea, like, the Judeo-Christian perspective was that all people are made in God's image and all people reflect him. Jesus just walked around living that. And then you kind of see that flowing out in the New Testament, right? You know, you see the first century Christians dumpster diving for babies, you know, that had been abandoned, and the incredible little letter of Philemon, right? Where Paul very gently encourages that Philemon treat Onesimus as a brother, not as a runaway slave, mm-hmm. right? It's that outreaching, and one of my favorites is Galatians 3, where Paul says there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Mm-hmm. And what I get excited about is this is a rewrite of the morning prayer that Jewish men would pray. They would get up in the morning and say, God, I thank you that you did not make me a Gentile, that you did not make me a slave, that you did not make me a woman. Mm-hmm. And Paul flips it upside down. And that's what Jesus did to the first century.
Yeah, it's remarkable. I did not make that connection. I knew that prayer, but I didn't fit the two together. Yeah. That's great. It
gets me really excited.
Oh, yeah.
Elise, as you hear that, mm-hmm. And we talk about how Jesus goes about doing what he does, doesn't begin with political reform mm-hmm. or control or grandstanding, just gets on with it through his own life. Mm-hmm. What does that say to us as followers of Jesus, of how we do this kind of work through our own lives? What do we pick up from Jesus by that example when we are facing big questions of our day that we want to engage in?
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing that was on my mind while you guys were sharing, which was awesome, and I wasn't even thinking about anything else because you guys were I was just so drawn in by what you guys were saying. But one thing that struck me as you guys were talking is, Jesus always took everyone serious. You know, we talk about the woman at the well. I think we miss sometimes that Jesus had a theological conversation with her. He had a conversation. Well, where should Jews go to worship? You know, like he has a conversation about worship with this woman. Like he took people seriously.
Powerful.
You know? Yeah. And I just think sometimes that, you know, there's this tendency to look at people and forget. I think sometimes we forget how seriously Jesus took people who maybe in his time would have been considered below his station. And that is an incredibly affirming thing. So to answer your question, Luke, I think the first thing that we should do is we should take people seriously. Mm. I think when people talk to us about some of their when our global brothers and sisters and our, you know, minority brothers and sisters in Christ bring up issues of concern and they bring up areas of concern, I think we should take people seriously and I think we should listen. I think that's the very first step. And I think that, you know, as we think about how we're going to engage with these things, I think the first place to start is to start with your neighborhood. Honestly, I think you have to start with the person next to you. I think you have to start listening to the people around you and start, you know, being very intentional about who you engage and who you're listening to, what perspectives you're listening to. Ask lots of questions. Don't just listen to pundits on Twitter or on YouTube and allow them to shape the conversation, because a lot of times, honestly, they're just going to tell you what you want to hear. But listen to people who don't tell you what you want to hear.
Very good.
Listen to, take every person seriously. Every perspective seriously and consider what everyone has to say. I think when we talk about the gospel and equality, and I'm just going to pull up my notes here. Luke, you had put in our notes, because spoiler to everyone, we kind of had a working Google Doc, and the question as it was phrased in our notes was, what areas of society are we considering when we talk about the gospel and equality? My instinct when I hear that question, when I hear, you know, what should we do with all of this, is just to say, this should bleed into every area of our lives. This should bleed into every area of our society, as Christians, if we're taking seriously the mandate to not be conformed but be transformed, if we're taking seriously the call to be salt and light, mm-hmm. to not hide the light under, you know, to not hide the light, I think if we're taking that seriously, that means that everywhere we go, in our workplaces, into, you know, social media, into our families, into our neighborhoods, into like pretty much just every area of society, we should be thinking about this. We should be thinking about how we can affirm the dignity of every human being, and what that looks like in with everyone around us. I think that's important. I think we need to not look at this as if it's something that's meant to just be at church, honestly. Mm. We can't just look at equality. We can't just look at this call as something that we just, you know, that we just do at church or with our church. You know, I think we have to look at it and go, how can I advocate for marginalized people? How can I take people seriously? How can I take their cares and concerns seriously everywhere I go, and not just, you know, within my church family or within my church community or as, you know, in a group of Christians. And I think that takes creativity. I think that takes a lot of hard work to think about and to actually do. And I know that a lot of us have kind of said, you know, we shouldn't be keyboard warriors and we shouldn't just post and think that that's done, because that's really not what it's about. It's not about, you know, posting just one black square because everyone else is doing it and then getting on with your day. It's not about that. It's about taking the time to listen, taking the time to learn, and then taking the time to speak out when you see inequality happening around you, wherever it's happening. If you notice that people aren't getting promoted in your workplace for whatever reason, because of biases, because of whatever, speak out, say something. Mm-hmm. If your coworker is not getting paid the same amount as you because they're a woman, there's a very concrete example of inequality that we can address right there. Like, you know, like there are a lot of areas that we can, you know, like a lot of practical we can do, I think, to address and to speak out against inequality. I think there's a lot of ways, of concrete ways for us to do it. I think it's just scary because it means that we have to do more than just say something on social media. But I think there's very concrete things that we can do and we should do. And we should start with those small concrete steps before we even start thinking, well, you know, like, who am I going to vote for? I think it starts with those small concrete steps. And then we think, you know, kind of bigger picture, who do we align with? Who do we do this, you know, anyway, mm-hmm. which is a whole other can of worms, but.
Good cans of worms to go with that can of worms. To play devil's advocate for a moment, what you're saying sounds really inconvenient and disruptive.
Yes.
That doesn't feel very comfortable to me when you say all that. Someone who says that sounds inconvenient and uncomfortable and disruptive for me as a Christian.
Maybe this is like my idealistic teenage youth group self coming out, but like my thing is like, wasn't the whole thing about following Jesus about the fact that it wasn't supposed to be comfortable? Wasn't it supposed to be an adventure? Like, wasn't it supposed to be not about affirming what we already do, but about completely transforming the world around us and about being different? Didn't we talk about that? What was that, you know, the thing that the book that people wrote, the Jesus Freaks thing, wasn't it about being like about standing out and about being different? Mm-hmm. Like, I think anytime that we want to follow the Spirit's leading, I think anytime that we want to be radically like Jesus, it is going to involve personal cost. I think it's going to involve discomfort. I think it's going to involve a certain level of courage, honestly. But I think that it's really important for us as followers of Jesus to actually put our money where our mouth is and, mm-hmm. and, you know, shoulder the weight, the cost, because of our conviction that this is what Jesus would have us do.
I mean, I just want to speak as a white girl, because I know for me, when I was in my 20s, I lived in the same town as a very dear friend of mine who's done lots of work with racial reconciliation. And I've always remembered what she said, because it just stayed with me. And it's not rocket science, but it's the idea that if you are in the majority culture, you can turn this off, mm-hmm. but a minority cannot. And that made me realize that I had to keep it on, love, for the people who can't, mm-hmm. Because I do have the freedom to not think about it. But a parent who is afraid for the safety of their child walking down the street to school does not have that freedom. And so that, I think for me, this rolls into something I mess up on all the time, which is just this trying to live in a place of discipline where you treat everybody like they're made in the image of God, mm-hmm. even when they cut you off on the freeway, mm-hmm. and even when they're not a very nice grocery clerk, or all the different ways that we rub up against other people. And for me, this rolls into that same discipline of asking that question. You just regularly in our lives. And I think it's something that we will have to humbly recognize we fail at for the rest of our lives.
So I have a question for both of you. I'm going to continue on the trail that you started. So I'm not me. I'm going to pretend I'm not me. So I am.
But you are you.
I am older, but I'll be the older. But say I am somebody who, you know, you're young. You can do this. You're resilient. You know, if you lose your job over something, you could pick up another. Mm-hmm. So I'm older. How do I do this? How do I really under the first steps of getting involved, taking the risks, trying to think about keeping myself in that place where I have to think about so-and-so has to worry about Jennifer, has to worry about her sons walking around, which I do every night when they're coming home from work, that they might be pulled over or someone might do something to them. Mm-hmm. I think about that on a regular basis. What's the first step? Someone asked a question. How do I begin this process?
Well, that's such a hard question. Kristen, do you want to be a first responder to this? No, that's such a hard question. I mean, I think first step, I mean, we're Christians. So I think before we start doing anything, I think our call is always to pray. I think we're always called to pray and have our eyes opened, to be honest. I think before we do anything, before we, you know, start to, you know, go about making the world everything we thought it could be and everything it should be, I think it's important for us to stop, pause, and ask Jesus, okay, well, where are you calling me? Where? Open my eyes to opportunities. Open my eyes to areas where you want me to, you know, intentionally speak in or intentionally be a light. Prayer is doing something. Mm-hmm. Like, I think there's a tendency for us to forget that sometimes, that prayer is doing something. Prayer is petitioning God, who is always listening and is, you know, and Jesus is always interceding for us at the right hand of the Father and all that. But prayer is stopping ourselves to listen. To listen to the heart of God, to listen to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to us. And I think if we stop and listen, I think that's a really good place to begin. You know, I don't know. Do you agree? Thoughts? Maybe a second step?
I do agree.
Maybe a first step?
I mean, you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking back to when I was 22 and I realized I didn't give a rip about missions. And I realized that that was a problem with me because Jesus did. And so I signed up for a mission trip and went for a month over the summer. Wow. Because I knew that something needed to happen in my heart. And in order for that to happen, I needed to do something concrete. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's really good when we recognize that we don't care about something mm-hmm. that Jesus does care about. Mm-hmm. And we come to him and say, I know this is a problem. Mm-hmm. And I think that can be a really beautiful moment where Jesus is like, I've been waiting for us to talk about this, mm-hmm. you know? And so I think that sometimes is a beginning place. Sometimes it's hard to carry some of this stuff when our life feels really crammed too. And so I think that is where we ask Jesus, what are you calling me to? Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, I just know pastorally sometimes nation because I've been nursing mm-hmm. or I've been doing, dealing with really short people. And so it just realistically, God oftentimes, I would say, ask the Holy Spirit, say, Jesus, what are you asking me to do right now? But I think a lot of it is letting him begin to give you a heart towards what he is doing. And sometimes for me, that's involved doing something practical.
Yeah. And I'll throw my hat in as well. I think to both your points about praying, my husband's prayer, Scott's prayer is often break my heart for what breaks yours. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something he does regularly, so he could be understanding and witnessing what might say that. We just gave examples about Jesus meeting people where they're at and the unlikely, you know, people who wouldn't normally get your attention. And I think that would be an ideal place to start is meeting people, speaking to people, understanding people, and getting a place to loving people that you would not normally love or have in your life. And then you start to care about them. Funny thing, right? And if we keep distance and in our in-groups, it's easy to forget and not know what to do. Like talking to people differently and finding out what their struggles are, getting the fear of losing a child. When you speak it, I feel it. So it matters, right? But we can't do that if the other is the other and they never come into our inner circles.
I wonder too, to come back to something that Lee said about prayer, that there's something about prayer helps you face where you are and acknowledging where you are and acknowledging your own limitations, but also your own opportunities of where you are. Mm-hmm. And I think many people grow up these days with that sense of you can change the world, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, those are over the chalkboards at school. You can, you know, shoot for the moon even if mm-hmm. you miss. Mm-hmm. No, I can't. But maybe I can change a little few things around me. And I think sometimes we're overwhelmed with what we see and that stops us from some form of engagement. I think of Living Waters' journey with the Kwantlen First Nation and some of the conversations we're having with Kwantlen. And there are a number of people in the church and say, the church should do this. The church should do that. The church should have an acknowledgement statement. And what's the church's response to truth and reconciliation? I don't know. We haven't had any conversations yet. So let's start there. And that's where we are.
Yeah.
We're just having conversation because that's where we can begin. And to presume that we're able to do more than we can is a lot of hoop in that. And I think that part of that recognizing where you are is just saying, okay, what do I know? What do I not know? How do I start learning? And just start where I am. And that isn't cowering or feeling like we're not going to make a difference in the world. It's acknowledging a reality. And I like what you said about practically getting involved, like what can I do? Yeah. You know? So what ways have we found ourselves asking and answering that question ourselves? What can we do? What have we done? Are there personal examples that we could even share? Bit of a tangent, but if you don't mind, but
I can give an example of, I'm changing it a little bit. Someone from the church after George Floyd was killed, and it was a very strange experience for me to have it so public. This is something that's happened forever for generations, but to have it as public was a little bit odd. Mm-hmm. And I spoke to a lot of people of color who felt similar. But she called me and I had just been thinking and feeling very hurt, feeling like, you know, I'm double-minded. I'm two people. I'm the person I am at church, and then I am who I am. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like I shield myself in that space because it couldn't be understood. And I was feeling like, you know, I am in a church where I don't know if people could understand how devastating this is for my family. Mm. And funny enough, she had been praying, and because she was bothered by all of this, hurt by all this going on, and she felt God, she knew God brought me to mind, so she did something as simple as picked up the phone and called me. Mm-hmm. And it was huge because I was going through my own mm-hmm. conflict of, you know, what is it to be Christian if there's not a Christian family at a time like this that can understand this sort of a death could be. Yeah.
So someone taking a risk and going, I have a friend I could call.
I don't know what to say. I'm scared. I don't want her to think I don't want to offend her. And she still went ahead and did it. And it was so meaningful to me. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Any other things come to mind about not trying to change the world, but just to practically engage some of these questions and what we're up to?
I think for me, I have to get over this all or nothing mentality. And that's kind of a theme in my whole life, is either I go 100% or I'm 0%. And I'm working very hard, especially during this pandemic, to kind of get over that, because sometimes you don't have 100%, but that doesn't mean you can't give 40 or 60 or 80, right? And I'm certainly, if you know me, I'm not about, you know, making, like doing things mediocrely, but I do think there's something to be said for something is better than nothing. And so, you know, when I think about, because I grew up kind of in that generation, Luke, where, you know, the motto was, you can change the world, you can do all this, right? And I've realized that it's not necessarily about doing everything that everyone else is doing, but it's about doing what I can do, doing the something that I can do. And I think for me, one thing that I've really tried to make a priority is to give other people opportunities to speak and to share their perspective, because that's my role as a pastor. My role as a pastor is I disciple, I teach, I whatever. And so when there's opportunities for me to help other people get their voices out there, to allow other women, you know, to teach and to learn, to lead and do those kinds of things, I think it's important for me to make room for that. There's been studies, and I'm sure you guys, you both are aware of this, but sometimes women have a really hard time making room for other women at the table, because the mentality is, you know, there's only so many spots. And if you take a spot, where's my spot, right? And so I think, you know, pushing past that, you have to push past that. That's a little example for me. It's just learning to make room, being intentional about, you know, who I can, about making, just being intentional about making room at the table with, you know, I don't really have a platform, but with whatever space I have to share with people who might be listening. And I feel like I learned that a lot from you, Luke, because you made room for me. Like, I don't think a lot of people would know this, but I was your intern however many years ago, and you really did give me room to, you know, to teach, to do speaking, to do whatever. And that was huge for me. So because it was modeled for me, I saw the value and importance of it, and felt it was important for me to pass on. And that's another thing. When you do it, when you model it, when you model making room, I think that culture gets passed on mm-hmm. to the people who are impacted by it.
That's good.
My friend that I talked about, we talk about this stuff, and I learn from her all the time. She's Japanese, half Japanese, half Scottish, so she's Japanese with freckles, and she's married a Black man who grew up in New Jersey. So their life is a life of racial reconciliation. So I find that having a good friend that I can ask questions of helps me to learn alongside her. But I actually think of one of my student leaders who was very white, but who has cerebral palsy. And she that was one of those experiences where I learned step by step what it meant for us to love her and to help her as much as she could to be in our community. And I found myself so often not knowing what to ask in my discipleship question, times with her. So I just asked her questions. What's it like for you that your twin sister is getting married? What's it like for you? What's it like for you? All these different questions. Because I thought, I have to learn what it's like to live in a chair. You know, how do you feel when people touch your chair? What is the, you know, how does that work? And then we started to address these questions, like, what would it mean for you to come to our winter retreat? And the first year, it meant that I was her roommate and helped her with all of the practical needs she had. But the next year, she had a group of friends that stayed with her, and she changed our community.
Wow.
She was one of our most faithful student leaders who just loved on other people. And she changed me. We're still friends, and she changed me. And I think about, if we hadn't figured out what does it look like to help her walk through and have an experience of being in a campus ministry, because sometimes the questions were complicated. How do we get you to a retreat? How do we make sure you have all the care? Can we fit your chair through this door? You know, there. Sure. And that I think about that, because I think there's a lot that transfers to anyone who is marginalized. They're marginalized because it's going to be a little more awkward to figure things out. Yeah. But I think what I learned from that is it always makes us more human.
Yeah.
So I always think about my journey with her.
Example, if there's time.
Please do, yeah.
Yeah. Much to what Elise said about speaking out, I was just finished my master's. We were desperate for money because we were both students at the time. I got my first full-time job in years, and I had a supervisor that was, it was at a technical institute, had a supervisor that was not very kind to people, and he would make a lot of sexist statements and racist statements. And I would think, do you see me? But it didn't seem to matter. And it was definitely a male-dominated institution. And more women were just coming in and getting a bit of power. And this seemed to trouble him. And I remember going home and saying to Scott, like, I can't continue doing this without saying anything. And Scott's going, he's your boss. You could lose a job. We need to pay rent so we can do this. And I went, I told him, you know, if I lose work, God will take care of it. God gave us a job. And that's another story altogether, that God gave me the job. But I asked him if we can meet, and he came to my office. We sat down, and I'm this young 20-something-year-old, 26 maybe, and he's in his 40s, probably close to 50. And I said, we need to talk. And he says, what is it? He says, oh, no, I'm in trouble, kind of tongue-in-cheek. And I said, do you understand that you say some really horrible things about people? And he says, what do you mean? And I explained, he had no clue. And I say that honestly, because we went forward, rather than me getting fired, he said, could you help me? I don't even know I'm doing this. Yeah. So when we're in the boardroom, kick me under the table if I say something like that. And that became our thing. We would go to meetings together, and I would be nudging or, you know, afterwards say, you know, you said this. We remained friends. We meet each other on Facebook, but completely changed him. And I would not have thought that that's who he was. I figured I had him pegged.
Yeah.
He just lived that way and didn't realize there was anything wrong with it.
And that's kind of, that's kind of the key is nobody means to be, you know, insensitive. Mm-hmm. No, well, sometimes you, that's true.
I would have to disagree there.
That's
but
true. But the quite a few, like majority, probably the people we rub shoulders with, like they're not meaning to be offensive. They don't wake up saying, I'm going to offend so-and-so today, right? I assume people don't wake up going, I'm going to offend Elise or Jen today, right? But it's what happens when people get called out. I think that's probably the best, that's a really good even first step for some of us is if you've received correction, what do you do with it? How do you receive it? Because I listened to that. What a humility to listen and to go, I want to do better.
Absolutely.
I want to change. I want to, you know, do things differently. And I think that's the key. I can think of, you know, times where I went on a retreat and someone showed videos that were offensive as a joke. And I'm, you know, the only woman and the only minority in the room, and I'm watching this, and you know, and I'm thinking, wow, if someone walked by and they saw a room full of white males laughing at these videos, it would just be totally, you know, and then they found out they were pastors, just be totally, you know, whatever. And when I sent an email and kind of spoke up later, same thing, they came back and said, you know, we didn't see it that way. Thank you for sharing that with us. We will do things differently. We won't do this anymore. We'll do things differently. We want to do better. And I think that's the key, is all of us, humility. Mm-hmm. You know, and when there are times when we need to speak out, to do it with humility, I think that's key too. But especially to receive correction with humility. I think on both ends, that's important.
Really good.
Yeah, I'm hearing a lot come up through this conversation of humility and courage, the courage to speak out, the courage then to listen, and for the conversation to open up, the space to be made for learning. And I'm sure that doesn't happen all the time. Mm-hmm. Often it's, what do you mean? Mm-hmm. You know, nothing wrong with what I've said. But to shift another question towards you, Jennifer, that we kind of talked about, I would come to that facing of reality and that facing and having the courage to face it. We could talk about the ways in which Jesus has shaped the world, crux of Western history, and on all of that, and the positive ways in which the church has helped the reality of equality to be faced and equity be worked on. But we could also talk a lot of ways in which the church universal has failed. Mm-hmm. And the importance of us of facing this. Where do you feel, from where you sit, that we've failed and continue to fail and need to face that with courage and to listen? I know that's a massive question.
Yeah. If as far as equality / equity goes, is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. I guess I'd start that with, rather than reflecting Christ, we're deflecting Christ. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you heard that, reflecting versus deflecting. We're creating safe spaces and communities. We're doing church in a way that Christ, I think, didn't intend. And that's broad stroke. I'm not saying that's not even general. That is as far as inequalities go, discrimination goes. I think, as we talked about earlier, he's set very clear examples of how we're to live. And for whatever reason, that hasn't made its way often into the doors. I don't know how to put it. There's a desire to keep mess out often, and a feeling of, if I don't talk about it, it's not happening. So we don't have to address the hard issues, even if they're going on. And I think if you look at churches, I can look at or think of Black churches, whether it's in the US or here, how you can have a people who see wrong happening so directly to them, therefore it becomes a part of their Christian life, their prayer life, their everyday, but then cross the road or the town and you have a group of people who don't have to think connect there, and there shouldn't be. If we are brothers and sisters, whatever I am experiencing, whatever my sister or brother is experiencing, should be my issue. Mm-hmm. And I think what the church universal or in general fails to do is cross that bridge or create a bridge where we're bringing in people that may not be like us. We fail to do that. Mm-hmm. And if they are in, there is a feeling of discomfort. And to me, I always go back to the brother-sister thing because that's what we are. If it feels uncomfortable, then let's do something about it. If we are brothers and sisters in Christ and we don't feel that connection, something is wrong. Mm-hmm. So there needs to be something that changes. And the example we talked about, I think it was you, Kirsten, about being in church. It's definitely the power of the word. I do a Bible study, and I'm not insulting any of my Bible study friends, but it goes from September until May. And we walk in the room and everyone will say the same thing. So I'm not saying something I shouldn't say, but you just meet such characters around the table and you're thinking, who is this person? And Scott's gone to the men's and I've gone to the women, and the women I've spoken to, we all kind of have conversations. You meet people and you immediately have ideas of who they are. And often that is a wall that's constructed. So I'm not going to know you, but weekly, you meet with them and you're reading the word and it just penetrates. Mm-hmm. It can't help but open up your heart and receive people. So they're talking about their hurts and they're talking about their struggles and you're feeling it and you're crying for them. And like when we started this, I thought you were weird. And I'm not trying to be rude, but
might
we
still
think
be weird.
Like that. Right?
Oh, no.
Right?
No.
Right?
That's just the way we all are.
That's the way we are. It's like loving them. And by the end of this term, like you love these people. You're like, I don't want to stop doing this. That is to me what, that's the power of Christ. Yeah. That's the power of his word. And I think that we are able in North America to read it and not have it sever or I don't know, soften or scrape off the calluses or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And I believe, again, going back to the moment, Kirsten, the moment that we're in gives us that ability to really examine our hearts and soften it to what we are supposed to have it softened to. I don't believe we can continue being Christians or calling ourselves that if we're unwilling to daily be more like Christ. We're not going to be perfect at it. None of us are. But that desire has to be there. And I think it has to start at the church. Dressing up, coming in, laughing, smiling, it's wonderful. But if we aren't getting deeper than that, I think that we are going to stop. We're going to be obsolete. People want to feel and understand the change, and it's Christ that is the message. Like he is the one who tells us, who's shown us. And if we're limiting that message, we're basically cutting off the legs of the church and not allowing it to do what it was meant to do.
I just want to speak to, I think part of what I see with the church is that we've made the Christian life such a private thing.
Oh yeah.
That good. It means that we think it's all about me personally and my sin struggle rather than culture corporately, yeah. and God building a church. And like I think that is I think that's just so important to point out. We have failed by making it a small personal thing rather than a wildly challenging but exciting group thing that shows everybody. I mean, you think about the passage that says they're going to know that you're my people because of how you love each other.
Absolutely.
And basically that's what Jesus is saying there. He's saying they're going to identify that something different is happening in you by how you treat one another. And that's what the New Testament's all about. That's what Jesus is all about. So I think when we make it small and private, it robs it of its power.
Hmm.
Yeah. That's good. Well,
I guess it's your turn.
I guess it's my turn. I love what you guys are saying. I think, you know, one thing that I was thinking of while you were both kind of saying is, I think when people come to church, they should feel like they can just, they don't have to be someone else in order to be part of the community. Okay. They can be authentically themselves. And I know that's one of the core values here is authenticity, right? I think that it's important because speaking from my own experience, I had to leave all of this other stuff behind, but maybe that's not the stuff that Jesus was asking me to leave behind, you know, and I'm just now kind of starting to feel like I'm reclaiming some of my heritage and my identity. And actually, like, that's something that's really been on my heart is how many people come to church as immigrants or as, you know, second generation immigrants, and they come to church and they feel like they're, you know, torn, like you were saying, Jen, about being two people. Mm-hmm. Like they're two people. They're one person at church. They're someone else. I wish that we could, that we were free to come to church and just be us and not feel that way, because I totally relate to what you're saying.
Yeah.
I wish we could just come to church and be one person and just be us all the way through, you know?
Yeah.
And I wish we would feel comfortable with that. I wish people would help us feel comfortable with that. Mm-hmm. I wish we would make space for that. I wish that when my hope going forward is that we see more people on, you know, church platforms and at church conferences, but even, you know, people just who looked more and more like us, you know,
yeah.
I think, and you know, how amazing would it be for your boys to to grow, you know, to go through adulthood and go to church conferences like that, right? How amazing would it have been for me as a young teenager to go to a church retreat and have someone who looked like me preaching? Like, I think about that a lot. And I just think that, you know, it's important that people feel like there's space for them to be them. I was very vulnerable.
Oh yeah.
But I think that's powerful. Important because that's something that I think is at the heart of anyone, is on the heart of anyone who is, who might not fit that, bluntly put, white Christian mold.
Yeah.
Right.
Really makes me, I just want to just say, it makes me feel grief that is your experience. And I heard a couple things in what you were saying. I heard representation would help with that.
Yeah.
Having people who are minorities in places where they are seen in leadership. I would suspect that phone call from that woman was a step to you being able to be more fully you.
100%. Yeah. And just even talking, the conversation was heavy and real and probably the most vulnerable I ever was with anyone at church. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And a friend. I hope I said she was my friend. Yeah.
So, I mean, you picked up on representation there, which you could say is vital. I think the other question I'd want to ask and press further is what else can the church do? Let's speak specifically, like our churches that are represented, to celebrate difference and to make room. Like, what else can be done? What else comes to mind? You're smirking at me.
So many things. And it's only because I have young men at home, right? I don't want to speak for them, but I would even say, I've heard in attending mainly white churches that, you know, this is how we worship. We don't worship other ways. We can bring different styles of worship in. And I think that would be so much fun. You know, it doesn't have to be extreme, but it's like, you know, gospel music. It's not that different than worship music. And I think we've made such a separation. So that's something, you know, you come to my house and you'll hear gospel. We hear both, but we know when we come to church, it won't be. And that's not putting down any church at all. It's just there's a rhythm that we have that and saying amen too many times just because, and nobody judges you for it, but I think what I'd say is I have to mind my P's and Q's, because what I would want to do, I think, will it be received? You know, hallelujah, praise the Lord.
I would receive that. Because usually you're asking, I wonder if anyone's just asleep right now. So
right.
I
would. Yeah. And it's not judgment on the church. No. It's just there is a rhythm that's used in many churches. And it's kind of like my boys will go, like, in the black church. Well, it doesn't have to be a black church. It's just church. But we see in such categorizing ways that this is how we do it here. This is how they do it here. You know, this is the Filipino church. This is that segregation in my mind.
Yeah.
And to appreciate everybody brings into a place.
I love listening to people pray in different languages. Like, even if it's just one little, you know, just a short thing, I've listened to people pray in different languages. I don't need to know exactly what someone is saying in order to, like, pray with them, you know? Wow. And I think that can really make a huge, language makes such a huge difference in how we make someone feel welcome, I think. Language is so important. And as, you know, preachers and teachers and speakers, you guys all know this, but I think if we made space for people, if we didn't make English a prerequisite, can I say that? Like, if we didn't make it the only thing that we allow in church and worship, if we let someone pray in a line or two of their language and made space for different people to, you know, worship God from wherever they're, when I say that, people are kind of like, but, you know, then I don't understand. But there are people who are immigrants and they don't understand everything that we're saying in church either, right? So,
well, then we could just trust the Holy Spirit brings an interpretation.
That
we'll be okay.
We could do that. We're Pentecostal. We could do that too, right? Like, you know, isn't
or
that,
have an interpreter.
Yeah, or right? Have an interpreter. Yeah. Like, there are so, how much are we missing out on because we make the prerequisite English, you know, like how many preachers and worship leaders and, you know, people, how many are we missing out on just because of that? Anyway, that's my little thing.
Thank you.
That's good.
We're coming towards the end of our time. This has been a wonderful conversation. We've got a question come in that actually is a good question for you, Elise, because Elise sits in the upper echelons of our particular denomination. And this is a question from someone from Living Waters. So I can sort of answer that question, but I think you might be better because you might have a better sense of it. Question was, how have we as a church/denomination had a minority leader slash expert or consultant take a look at our church or denomination in terms of how are we doing with some of these questions? Do you know those sorts of conversations that are going on maybe at a national level? Because churches often just feel like on their own in these sorts of have to find their own tools. But what kind of is going on in that bigger picture for the Pentecostal churches of Canada?
That's good.
We're definitely having those conversations. We've put together sounds so cheesy. We've put together working groups that are working really hard. We've had several conversations about, you know, blind spots in our denomination. And we have people, really amazing people working that represent a broad variety of ethnicities and cultures. And we're working on practical steps. Something that we all expressed in this working group is that we wanted it to be, you know, we don't want to just sit and talk about it. We want to do something about it. So there's actually in other districts been some events as well. So across the country in PAOC churches, there's been an Ontario event where they had discussions around this, and they brought in speakers, Dr. Derwin Gray. There's been people who've been brought in to talk about some of this stuff. I don't know if it was Dr. Derwin Gray. I shouldn't have said that. I think it was someone else, but yes, the short answer is yes. That has been that's a priority right now. And in fact, even beyond that, we're working on looking at inclusion of younger voices. We're looking at inclusion of more, you know, of more female voices. We're just looking at how, as a denomination, you know, in our leadership, in our churches as a whole, like how we can become more representative of the people that we're serving. So that is a conversation. That is something that we're doing. And a lot of work is being done on that right now.
So good.
So we're doing it, and we will continue to do it. It's going to be I think our superintendent said these are conversations we've been having, or conversations that were had years ago, and we're kind of, you know, picking back up on them now. Because, like you said, because of the moment. Mm-hmm. But it is a priority, and it is something we're working on a national level. So, yeah.
Well, thank you for your work on that, and for being willing to not say they're not doing anything about it, but to say, well, I'll get involved. Mm-hmm. I think, yeah, thank you for doing that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like I said, we're kind of probably out of our time, but can I just say thank you to the three of you for making the time for our previous conversations and for this and the ongoing conversations we have and how we live together, you know, in the area and in our churches, and for participating tonight. So thank you very much for being here. And I wonder, as we close, as people joining us live, maybe Jennifer, would you be willing to pray just as we close?
Sure,
and that'll be our final word.
Okay. And I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to have this conversation. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's have more.
Okay. I'm there. Lord, we are so grateful to be yours, and we're so grateful to be here and to be able to have these conversations, and to just really reveal our hearts in them. Bless Luke and leadership of the church, mm-hmm. for having the insight to be able to lead in this way. And I just pray, Father God, that you will be with each and every one of us, and just have us hear you and be more like you. We are in a moment where we desperately need you and your love and the next step forward. So we ask you, please, to show us how to lean on you hard, and to show us how to hear you, and to put aside any of the fears or discomforts that we might be experiencing, and just breathe through us, Lord. Help us to just truly show who you are and how you love. Thank you for the time to be able to speak, and for these incredible colleagues. allow more of this open discussion, allow more realness in your home, in your church, and just have us, Lord, bend to your will and not our own. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you again, everyone. And thanks for joining us. And we pray that you have a good rest of your evening and continue to track with Grow next week, same time, same place. We're going to continue our conversation with Luke Dandran as we learn about Kwantlen values and history and culture. So join us next week. And as always, find all kinds of other resources connected to Grow on our YouTube channel website. Special thanks to Ruben Kramer for serving us tonight. And bless you and good night.